The Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but we just had another terrorist attack, one that has not been claimed yet in New York, another in New Jersey, not been claimed yet, but seems connected. But then one where ISIS did take responsibility. Somebody stabbed a bunch of people in a mall in Minnesota. Fortunately, nobody was killed, but the person was shouting Allah while he did it. ISIS did come out and take responsibility afterwards. And now, regarding the first one, though, the one in New York, don't you just love it when talking heads come on TV? And maybe you're wondering why God allows talking heads who come on TV and start by saying, now, Gretchen, we don't really have enough information yet with which to draw a conclusion, but you know they're going to talk all night about it. Anyway, they're going to bring on one talking head after another to talk about what they don't know. Meanwhile, they preempted all the other programming. Why does God allow talking heads on TV? Well, maybe so that by contrast, we talking heads on the radio won't look as bad by comparison. Let me introduce to you two fellow talking heads, Jim Barrier and Gary Young. Jim and Gary, welcome to our program.
Resistance Radio is back.
Is back. Now, the audience is very familiar with Jim. Gary's been on the show a couple of times, too, but it's been a few years. Jim's been on once a month lately, but I first met Jim and Gary by being on their radio show in Texas. Why don't you guys talk a little bit, tell our audience a little bit what that show was like?
Well, thanks, Bob. And by the way, when you said, why does God allow talking heads, there are examples in the scripture of God sending a lying spirit. So I don't know if it has anything to do with that or not.
Yeah, well, it doesn't have anything to do with it today during this hour, certainly.
No, but we met, as you pointed out. You came to San Antonio, I believe, to debate some atheists.
On Easter Sunday morning, they were having an atheist debate at the Marriott Hotel. You guys invited me to come on your show to kind of let Christians know about it to pray. And we went out for dinner, and I felt like I'd known you guys my whole life. We got along so well.
Yeah, and even the atheists were smart enough not to have a sunrise service.
they knew it was going to be a little bit anticlimactic, and nobody was going to be there to rise from the dead.
Yeah, but it was the start of a great friendship, and so it's just been ongoing. And we're really happy to be here. I'm really happy to have Gary here with us tonight, because really he was the host of Resistance Radio, and I was the co-host, which meant my job was...
You were the Ed McMahon. You were the guy that sat on the couch and laughed at everything he said.
Yeah. So here we are. He was the brains, and I was the other part.
I was very disappointed when you guys took that show off the air. You should get it going again.
Well, there's geographical issues right now.
Well, Jim, you and I have proved that the geography doesn't matter. How often are you on my show, and you don't live here in San Diego?
You're right, you know.
Well, you never know what God might do. You never know.
Well, you could have me on your show regularly. I could have you on mine regularly. Yeah. We could get our own little syndication thing going between San Diego and Texas.
Call each other's show and just compliment each other.
Yeah, well, since people are trying to get out of California and move to Texas anyway, we could do something to expedite that exodus.
Yeah. We don't want any more. Now that I'm here, I consider myself a Texan after 25 years.
So, Gary, are you you are not in San Antonio anymore?
No, I am now for a couple of weeks. I've got some things that I'm doing here, but no, I'm currently living in Augusta, Georgia. Been there for about a year and a half. We are helping our daughter and son-in-law with some grandkids, which mostly means my wife is doing that, and I'm helping her.
So now, is that is that a temporary move, and you plan to return to Texas at some time?
Well, we thought perhaps, but God may have another plan. We are praying about God moving us back to where I grew up and my wife's family is in southern Indiana.
Wow.
And starting a network of home churches.
Well, that sounds like a pretty exciting endeavor.
It is. It's not where I would have picked to go. It may have been just not the bottom of the list, but like below the bottom of the list. But we had some people that said, have you prayed about this location? And I said, well, no, of course not, because I don't want to go there.
You never want to be too loud with people or God about where you refuse to go. God's got quite a sense of humor.
Yeah,
that's I said God anywhere but Texas, and now look where I am.
Yeah, we have been up there to visit them a time or two, and it's a real small. It's only three couples, you know. But if it's God, and we've got some pretty exciting, you know, I'm here in San Antonio. Part of what I'm doing is meeting with people and saying, hey, here's a proposal that I've written up. Here's some ideas. Here's a vision. Whatever you want to call it, for small groups in that southern Indiana area, and you know, I don't know how we're going to get there, but that's okay.
Well, that sounds awesome. Keep us posted on all that.
I will.
I remember when I did my first campus ministry assignment, I was living in San Jose, California, hoping to stay there. And we had to go out to Denver to be interviewed. So first, we're driving through Nevada, and I said, oh, aren't you glad we don't live in the desert? Then we went through Utah, and I said, aren't you glad we don't live some place where when you want to share the gospel, one out of every three people is a Mormon? So they decided to send me to Tempe, Arizona, next to Mesa, Arizona, the second largest Mormon temple next to Salt Lake City, and of course in the middle of the freaking desert.
Yeah.
So on our way back to California to San Jose, where I was going to have to raise support for a few months before we moved, I rolled down the window driving along Highway 101 by the coast just to make sure God could hear me. And I said, aren't you glad we don't live by the ocean? Well, it worked. After I did my time in Arizona, I got to live in Santa Barbara for 5 years in a row. And after that, yeah. San Diego.
And it doesn't get any better than that.
That's for sure.
So let's kick this thing off here.
Yeah.
Gary had a few things he would like to address, and so tell me what's on your mind right now, bud.
Well, a couple of things. One would be the different styles of church and what they mean and what they don't mean. There's the standard sort of American church, very classic, and some of the on Facebook, I'll see somebody tell me how wonderful their church is, and basically what I get is I get a picture of their Sunday morning service with all kinds of special lights and effects and music and that sort of thing and a big crowd, and I think, okay, that's great. There's nothing wrong with that, but, you know, that's not really your church. It's just kind of a representation. And then the question is, well, then, you know, what part of your church is doing something for small groups, for people one-on-one? So you can have a lot of people, you know, Jesus' crowd, as his ministry went on, his crowd got smaller.
Yeah, and he would turn to his disciples and say, anybody else want to leave? He didn't.
Yeah, right. And it doesn't mean that smaller churches are better, because I've seen big churches where the pastor will say, we have a lot of people because we're really preaching the Word of God. And then I see small churches say, we have a small church because we're really preaching the Word of God.
And small churches can sometimes get arrogant and say, you know, we're a New Testament church. We've got our act together. So, but I do agree with you that big churches have their problems. And I've been in big and small. I'm in a big one right now. But we would probably all agree that if you're in a big church, if you're not involved in some small group or smaller class or something where you're fellowshipping with a smaller amount of people each week, it's not really functioning as a church in your life.
No, and the if you do basically just a Sunday morning experience, I don't know how much depth there is in that. Nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with it if it's part of something else. If it's a doorway to discipleship, if it's a doorway to challenging believers, if it's a doorway to fellowship, if it's a doorway to learning about evangelism and sharing your faith, that's great. So I don't have any problem with a big church. You know, there was a point in my life that I that's all I wanted was to have a big church and never got it, and probably that's good for me. It's probably a healthy thing for me. But, you know, if you go to a Sunday morning, if all we're doing, I think, in my opinion, if all we're doing is a Sunday morning service and it's exciting and there's lights and there's... I attended a church for a while where they had, like, a smoke machine. And and it freaked... This church used to be pretty heavily Pentecostal. And that kind of freaked me out. And I thought, what does that mean? What is that supposed to be? And they had gone to a conference and understood that changing the lights and having smoke come out was something people were used to or something. I don't want to...
Well, and that's fine. Like Paul said, I want to be all things to all people.
Exactly.
But again, we can start anywhere. The question is, where are we going to end up? Is it going to be
right.
Genuine fellowship, accountability, discipleship, those kinds of things?
Yeah, and if your whole church experience is Sunday morning and it's that sort of thing, well, a lot of that is an emotional thing. And I love preaching, I love speaking, but I've learned, to my surprise, that's one of the least effective ways to train people and to reach people and to communicate.
Absolutely.
That's one of the least effective ways.
Absolutely. I heard some statistics years ago, you both have probably heard this too, that if you had a popular evangelist like Billy Graham who was leading 1,000 people to Christ every year, and Billy Graham's done more than that, but let's say it was just 1,000 people to Christ every year, and you had another person who led just one person to Christ every year, but he spent the entire year discipling that one person.
Mm-hmm.
And then at the end of the year, that person went out and led one person to Christ, and the original guy led another person to Christ, and they each spent another year with that person, and so on and so forth, breaking it off and sending them out at the end of each year. After 9 years, the one-on-one disciplers would numerically pass up the guy that led 1,000 people to Christ every year. And
yeah.
Yet look at the quality of follow-up that they would have.
Yeah, I'd rather have a big old watermelon, one watermelon, than a box of 40 raisins. That's my analogy, folks.
Okay.
That is one of the...
Wow, you know, if you wanted to be real biblical, you could have said something about dates instead. At least that would have gotten us to the Holy Land. All right, we'll be right back.
You only need to listen to this radio program once to figure out that Bob has very strong opinions on a wide variety of issues. But one of Bob's strongest passions is freedom of speech itself, even when such speech challenges his own convictions. So feel free to send Bob a comment or a thought-provoking question. You can reach Bob on Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
not only talk about the resurrection of Jesus on the Bob Siegel Show, today we're doing some resurrection of our own as we resurrect the famous, some would say infamous, resistance radio that once was over the airwaves of San Antonio, Texas. Welcome back, my guests, Jim Barrier and Gary Young.
Hey, Bob. We're really glad, you know, to be here and to be talking with you, and it just kind of does remind me back of the 3.5 years that we were on the air. One thing that Jim and I had talked about before the show, we were kind of talking about some things, is the confusion sometimes, and I don't know that not everybody realizes they're confused.
That's the nature of being confused.
and that is taking a scripture that was applicable and to Israel and claiming it for ourselves.
Yeah.
And for this country, my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, that sort of thing. And that scripture, I understand that you can extend out the faith and mean for other things, but, you know, this is not God's country. I'm a very patriotic person. I'm very patriotic, you know. I raised in the Midwest, and I'm an American all the way, you know, through and through. But God's committed to His church, and I know that there are some talk show hosts that will say, you know, I'm concerned about this country, and you know, you need to get out there and vote this and do this and support this person because, you know, because this country's in trouble, and you know, and God wants us to do that. And I know that God's mostly concerned about His church, and I'm not apolitical, but I just think God's more concerned about the health of His church, and if there are some things that we have to walk through for that to happen, for that purification to come, I don't want to walk through them, but I've got to surrender that to God and understand that God's on the throne. He's the one that lifts up and sets down. So,
yeah, unfortunately, the problems in our country are getting into the church, and the church is cooperating. I agree with you. I don't believe that God would hold the same standards in the secular world that He would in the church. But when I see churches starting to compromise principles and let the political correctness get into their church, I think that probably concerns God a whole lot more.
Oh, I'm sure it does. But I'm with Gary on this, that we make a mistake if we claim that our country has replaced Israel. The truth is, I'm not even one to say I don't believe in replacement theology, even that the church has replaced Israel. God's not done with Israel, as far as I can read the story. But there seems to be some overlapping, and people kind of mix things up, and I agree with what Gary's saying there about we're not God's chosen nation. We're not the apple of His eye.
I fall kind of halfway in between myself. I agree we are not another Israel. God does not have the covenant with America that He made with Israel.
Right.
We are, however, based on some solid Judeo-Christian principles, and I do think to the point where we've started moving away from those principles, we've seen our country in decline. And the ancient prophets didn't only speak to Israel. They went around and they had words for Egypt and Babylon and Persia and Greece.
Right.
And so there are general principles about how nations are run that God does care about. But I absolutely agree with you. When people try to take the covenant with Israel and restamp it as if America's the new Israel, that's absolutely not true.
Yeah, that's the thing that bugs me. But, you know, my favorite Old Testament story is the story of Jonah and Nineveh.
Right.
Nineveh was a godless nation, and yet they repented, and God showed mercy to them. So,
and the most fun part is how Jonah whined like a little kid because he didn't want them to repent.
Yeah.
And he wanted to see God destroy them.
He didn't want to go back to southern Indiana either.
Yeah, I know. You always do this. I go and give them this message that you're going to destroy them, and then you never destroy them.
But I am one for keeping a separation of church and state as it was originally meant to be defined. But I will go on record. I'm going to go on record right now publicly, and I have a personal policy that I will not, from the pulpit in my church, tell people that I won't vote for Hillary Clinton under any circumstances.
But you don't mind coming on the radio where a lot more people can hear you and saying it here.
Yeah, here in San Diego. Nobody in San Antonio is listening to the show.
Yeah. Well, whose fault is that, Jim? Why aren't you sending it out over the internet?
I'm not that high tech, Bob.
I think part of, you know, I'm concerned about this country. I've got, you know, two children. I've got 8 grandchildren. And there are times I don't want to think about where this country could head.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
But guess what? This isn't my home. I'm going through this country, you know, through this world, and this is not my home, and so I can't live by those principles of, well, you know, my country is better because it's, you know, because of this standard and that standard, and it's better off is what I mean, not better, but better off. And so I have to realize I've got to make sure that I'm living by eternal principles and applying those principles so I don't have to go, oh my gosh, it's the end of the world. Somebody's going to get elected. You know, somebody, no matter who gets elected, there's going to be a group of people that are going to think it's the end of the world.
Well, I don't think it's the end of the world if Hillary gets elected. I do think it's the end of our republic if Hillary gets elected and appoints one more Supreme Court judge. But I understand your point. We are not citizens of America first, we're citizens of heaven first, and citizens of America second.
Yeah, and you know, Paul was a Roman citizen, and I'm sure he didn't have a lot of allegiance to that system, but he was, as you said earlier, he was all things to all men. And by the way, when you say that about the end of the republic, do you have any sense that we actually hit the slippery slope a while back and it's done? Or do you think there's still hope?
There's still hope in the sense that I always believe in a miracle, but that's what it'll take, a miracle. Human point of view, we're on a road without any turns. I do believe we can get that miracle. Okay, hang with me, gentlemen. We'll be right back. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539. W&S Electric.
Bob Siegel's latest novel, Push the Winds Around, is now available in both ebook and print copies. Check out this customer review from Amazon.com. Talk about a good read. Have you ever thought, if only God would allow me to go back in time to right my wrongs? What if I could change those decisions I made? What would be the outcome? Would the changes make a difference? If you have ever thought about that, then this book is your challenge. The story is so good you won't want it to end. You'll see why it deserves 5 stars. Bob Siegel, you've done it again. Can't wait for the sequel. Push the Winds Around. Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to 1170 The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. And today on The Bob Siegel Show, we're celebrating a great radio show that was once on the airways in San Antonio, Texas. I have the hosts of that program. One of them, no stranger to our program, he's on once a month, Jim Barrier, but also with the co-host of Resistance Radio, Gary Young. Gentlemen, welcome back.
And it was actually the other way around. Gary was the man. And that was a lot of fun doing that show. And I have fun every month talking with you. It's a blast.
It has been a blast having you on.
Yeah. Well, Jim was the brains. He was the theologian. I was just out there, you know, hoping for one big watermelon rather than 100 raisins.
Oh, boy. I have a feeling this raisin thing's going to keep coming up today.
Just forget that analogy, okay? It made sense.
Yeah, you know what? I love watermelon, and I don't want to think about freaking raisins while I'm eating watermelon. You guys have planted something
in
my
brother.
Head now.
Amen. Amen. I'm getting a witness.
I think you're getting racist now. I don't know.
Now, I wanted to say something about this question of can we be under persecution as Christians in America, which I know is partially where we're headed with this. And it is possible. And certainly if that happens, it's not the end of the kingdom of God. And God can work through his people and bless them during times of persecution. But what interests me is that there's this popular idea amongst Christians that persecution is good for the church. And Paul didn't seem to feel that way. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he urged for prayer for kings in high places, which was about as much political involvement as anybody could have in those days. Because unlike Paul, most people were not citizens. They didn't have a lot of rights. But they could pray for the king. And he said, pray for the king that we may live a peaceful life, which meant wanting to live a peaceful life. There's nothing wrong with that. But he also said it was conducive to the spreading of the gospel. He said, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So my concern for keeping our republic is not because I think America is the new Israel, but because I want to have the freedom to preach the gospel unhindered. Now, if that doesn't happen, if they start outlawing the gospel or outlawing all churches that aren't politically correct, I will preach anyway, obviously. But that's not the most ideal way, according to what I'm reading there in Timothy.
Yeah, well, it's certainly not my desire or my goal, but if it happens, we have to stay true. Just like you said, we have to continue to preach the gospel. We have to continue to live a godly life. My suspicion would be initially, if there was the kind of persecution that there already is right now in other parts of the world, if that happened here, church attendance might drop in a few places.
Well, our government in America will never outlaw church. They'll just outlaw churches that aren't politically correct. They'll outlaw churches that won't accept gay marriage, churches that talk too much against abortion. Those will be the kinds of churches they'll outlaw.
You know, there was church in Russia all through the communist regime. They allowed churches to stay there. I don't think that those people that are so aggressively anti-Christian, I don't think they're going to outlaw churches or tear them down and try to remove them. But I think there seems to be quite an effort to remove Christian influence.
Exactly.
And so it's much more subtle. At this point, nobody's being killed for being a Christian. But there is a lot of subtle pressure to give in to some of that, the political correctness and the things you're talking about.
Yeah, and
about.
We'll hear things like, and we'll hear pastors that want to compromise justify, well, we want to be about tolerance because Jesus was loving, and doesn't loving equal tolerance? That's the slippery slope we'll start going down.
Yeah, and that disappoints me, especially when I see someone that I'm aware of or familiar with, and I see them backpedaling when they're hit with the hard questions. And so they'll start saying things, well, it's not for me to judge. And, well, we don't know. We don't understand everything. We don't have all of the answers. You know, anybody that's been to seminary or is a pastor of a church should have enough answers to give a straight answer to the hard questions.
Yeah, of course, these days that would depend on where you went to seminary. Some of those places should be called cemetery, not seminary.
So we have this whole thing that's going on right now. There seems to be sort of a moral or spiritual civil war. There really is quite a separation in the opinions and the values in those things. Let me just segue, Bob. If by some miracle Hillary doesn't have a coronation, Or maybe she'll have a coronary before she has a coronation. I don't know.
Don't say that too loud. You'll get accused of wanting that to happen. So.
Oh, no, no. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. But what if, because, you know, the numbers have been shifting slowly. What if the Donald wins the presidency? How do you think the church will fare?
That's the problem, because we've talked about Trump before. There are two kinds of Trump supporters, the Trump groupies and the Trump realists. And I'm under the category of realist. I believe Trump could say anything, could do anything, could change any position at any time. He's already done that. He could get elected and be worse than Hillary, but we don't know that at this point. Yeah. And so given the choice between rolling the dice with Trump or going where Hillary will definitely take us, I'll roll the dice. But if Trump got in and started compromising things, and if we started hearing some of this nonsense of, well, this was just a starting position, what you called campaign promise was a starting bargaining. We start hearing that nonsense, which we've heard a little bit, almost as a testing of the waters from some of his surrogates. That's a real problem. But you'll have his groupies that support him no matter what. I will not be one of them. But at this point, even if all he did was support and appoint one or two Supreme Court justices, that's the problem. If we have a few more liberals, even one more liberal in the Supreme Court, we're not going to be a republic anymore. Hillary will do like Obama did with executive orders, only it'll be on steroids. And she'll appoint a court that'll go along with that. The Republican Party will be as worthless and impotent as they've always been, even though they got both houses back. And we eventually will be more of an oligarchy / dictatorship. So it won't matter anymore whether we have a Republican president or a Democrat. I should tell our audience, by the way, that I am currently registered as an independent. And prior to that, I was a registered Democrat. So whatever you may think of my views, or no matter how conservative you are, I've never had that much loyalty to the Republican Party. I've actually technically never even been a Republican.
Well, I know that about you. And yet I'll bet your voting record has not been real solidly Democrat.
The only time I ever voted Democrat was when I was in, I was in high school and I voted for George McGovern, and that's because I didn't know what the heck was going on, except that I now had a right. I had a right to vote, and doggone it, I was going to vote. Which, by the way, I'm not a big believer in get out the vote. When I meet somebody that doesn't follow politics, I say, that's fine. Who can blame me? Just do me a favor. Don't vote. We'll be right back.
Looking for a church that will not only challenge you, but help you to feel like a part of a family? Why not try Skyline Church, located in Rancho San Diego near 94 in Hamishaw? I can testify firsthand to Skyline because I myself am a member. When you visit, tell them Bob Siegel sent you and ask about that free week-long trip to Bermuda for first-time visitors. They'll look at you like they don't know what you're talking about, and you will not, in fact, get any free trip to Bermuda. But you'll still be glad for a chance to experience Skyline Church. You don't want to go to Bermuda anyway. Too hot. And people who approach that area have been known to disappear. But they don't disappear at Skyline. Those who visit usually can't wait to come back. Skyline Church, Sunday morning services at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. It does seem to slowly be turning toward persecution of the church. Jim and Gary, if we have persecution, that'd be a perfect time to bring your show on the air again. And the word resistance radio will take on a whole new meaning. It'll very much be like the French resistance radio under the Nazis.
Yeah, well, and when we came up with Resistance Radio, our tagline was resisting the tide of cultural Christianity.
Oh, I know. I was telling Nick, our board op, that one of the things I liked about your show is you were very inwardly reflective of the church, and that you challenged the church and said ideas and things that would be unpopular in the church at large.
Well, that's true, and I think, you know, it's great that we have shepherds, we have pastors and leaders, and that we're sheep, but we have to take a personal accountability for our faith, because if somebody has been a Christian for a number of years, 5 years, 10 years, and they still have to go to church, one of the big reasons people leave church, doesn't matter how long they've been a Christian, is they said, well, I wasn't getting fed.
Right, exactly.
Christian for 10 years, if there's a 10-year-old child and he can't feed himself,
or they act like if the worship, you were talking about worship services with the lights being a certain way, and sometimes you hear about the posture where people lifting their hands, or are they really letting the Holy Spirit lead it, blah, blah, blah. And they act like their entire life with Christ is dependent on that 1 hour a week of worship. And I'm going, that's just a time to get together and join other believers. That's supposed to be a time to celebrate the relationship you already have with God.
Yeah.
But, I mean, certainly it can help your relationship with God, too, but there's got to be a lot more to it than that.
But it's just a part. And if that is your entire relationship, then and you say, well, I'm not really getting fed, or, you know, whatever the excuse is, then something's wrong. And we have to take personal accountability for our faith.
Absolutely.
We can't just say, well, the pastor said this, or the pastor said this, or, you know, the, oh, my goodness, this is happening in politics, this is happening in the world. We have to say, okay, so what? But what is God saying to me? How does God want me to live this day and this life, and study yourself, show yourself approved, study the Word of God, and say, okay, so what's God saying to me? I don't need just somebody else to tell me what God is saying. That's okay, but I can't live on that.
Exactly.
I can't drive down the road just following road signs that say stop. Okay, stop. Now they do this, or, you know, Atlanta 20 miles. Oh, I guess I'm supposed to go that way. And there's times that we have to say, okay, I've got to be accountable for what God is saying to me. And if you feel like God's not saying anything to you, then be quiet for a while.
I know we're pretty good at putting words in poor God's mouth.
And he's probably not going to open up heaven and split the heavens and come down in a chariot and say, hey, Joe, thou shalt do this. He's probably not going to do that. And there's that inner still small voice where the peace of God guides our heart. And it's like, okay, if I'm getting out of bounds, I have to trust God that he's probably not going to say, now go to this store, now go over here, now go to this shop, now go back home, now cook steaks tonight.
Well, you know, two of the most important decisions that people make, their occupation and who they marry, the Apostle Paul left that up to the people in the church. He said, as long as you're marrying a fellow believer, you can marry anybody you like. So you didn't get 10 steps on finding the clouds of heaven and opening up and finding your perfect mate, etc.
There's a lot of stuff. And again, it's the cultural stuff. One of my pet peeves is when, what Gary's talking about, they hear a preacher say something and they go off parroting what they've heard someone else say. They never resource it, check it out. They don't do their own homework. And so you've got a whole lot of repetition going on, and nobody knows most of the time where that started or whether it really is biblical.
And yet when they do it, Jim, they act like they did read it in the Bible. I got an email from a woman this week who was asking me if supernatural gifts like healing and tongues and prophecy had stopped, because she met somebody who believed they stopped when the New Testament was completed. And I said, well, no, they have not stopped. And there's churches that make too big of a deal out of tongues and say you're not filled with the Holy Spirit if you don't speak in tongues. And that's a problem, too. But as far as it just being a gift that some people have, some people don't, and it's up to the Spirit, no, it hasn't stopped. So she said, well, should I be concerned about the person that felt this way? What could have gone on in their mind? Are they resisting the Holy Spirit to come to that conclusion? I said, you know, I wouldn't really worry about it. It's a lot simpler than that. I said, they did not come up with this themselves. They were not reading the Bible one day. They heard this from a pastor or several pastors or teachers that they trusted, and they just assumed that since these guys went to seminary and they're holy men of God, that they must know what they're talking about, failing to recognize that they could go to another church with another pastor that also went to seminary, and he might give you a different opinion.
Yeah, and that's always a problem. And that's why I say people need to, at a certain point, and Paul addressed that. He said, by now you ought to be teaching, but you're still drinking milk. You should be eating meat.
Exactly.
And course, milk is secondhand nutrition that someone else did the work for.
And I do want to be clear. I had a little informal debate with a listener last week on the radio. He said the fact that different churches come to different conclusions means the Bible isn't clear. And I said, no, actually, the Bible's very clear. It's just that people tend to believe what they want to believe. And if those people are leaders, then you have gullible people that follow them.
Yeah, and you know, and that makes me think of the positive confession. I don't even know if it would be called a doctrine, but the teaching of positive confession. And I whatever you say. I remember one time I was working on a construction site, and I said, "Man, this heat is killing me." And this guy said, "Oh, don't speak that." I said, "What?" He said, "Well, you said it's killing you." Okay, I think you need to back off a little bit.
It's like, hey, buddy, it's a figure of speech.
Watermelon. if positive confession is true, and I'm probably just being a little smart mouth now, positive confession is true and you can speak, then here's what I want those folks to do. Confess that you can fly. That would be impressive.
I know. Isn't it amazing? They talk like it's about some kind of incantation. I was talking this morning in my Sunday school class that there are people that'll say, you know, when you were baptized, it says be baptized in the name of Jesus. Were you baptized in the name of Jesus? And I'll say, well, yeah, I was. Well, did they actually say the word Jesus? Or did they say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And I go, well, not that I think it matters, because it's different ways of saying the same thing, but they said Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Oh, no. Doesn't count if they didn't say Jesus. And then you get people that go, oh, well, even the word Jesus doesn't matter, because in Hebrew, his name was Yeshua. Did they say Yeshua? And they're making it like this, like it's a magical incantation. And I said, the power of the name of Jesus is that it points us to the right person. If Jesus' name had been Sam or Gus, that would have been fine. That's just that's not what his name happened to be.
In the name of Gus.
All right. God so loved the world, he said Gus to pay for your sins.
Our Gus is an awesome Gus.
Okay, we'll have more blasphemy when we return to the Bob Siegel Show. This is Bob Siegel. I've been on the radio for many years, but let me tell you about a voice I've learned to appreciate far more than any radio announcers, Fred Falduti of Realty Executives All Area. Now, why do I care so much about Fred's voice? Because not long ago, Fred's voice spoke the following words.
Bob, I have some good news for you. They accepted your offer.
That's right. Fred Falduti just sold my house. With words like those, who needs radio? Folks, I'm telling you, choosing the right realtor is no small task. Fred took a personal interest in my situation, treating me less like a customer and more like a member of the family. And Fred's been doing this since 1994. Realty Executives All Area has sold thousands of homes locally.
Our footprints are throughout San Diego County, and we are proud of our accomplishments of assisting home sellers and buyers like you. Over the years, we've managed hundreds of real estate transactions and have encountered just about every kind of challenging situation possible.
That's it, folks. That's the voice that will sell your home. Whether buying or selling, the man you want is Fred Falduti with Realty Executives All Area. 619-401-2150. That's 619-401-2150. We radio hosts love to talk, but let's face it. When have we ever sold your home? Fred Falduti will.
The verdict is in on Bob Siegel's novel, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. Readers love it, and they say as much in their customer reviews. Reviews such as this one. Like the Chronicles of Narnia in the last century, the story is fun and mysterious, appropriate for adults as well as kids, and should become a classic. I won't even give any spoilers, but I will say that I couldn't put it down. It makes a point without being preachy. There are twists and turns and a great ending. Like the title object, the story challenges your thinking without leaving you in despair. This book would make an excellent Christmas gift for yourself or others, and it can be enjoyed at any time of the year. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available on Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com.
Well, Jim and Gary, my good friends, the time went by far too quickly again.
Yeah, we're closing. But before we close, Bob, I have to say this. I want to confess in the name of Gus that you will own a watermelon.
That I own a watermelon? Well, I do, actually, but how would you know that? When have you been to my house recently?
Well,
he just has a knowing about him.
Yeah.
Oh, you're getting one of those words from the Holy Spirit? Well, hey, I found a way to take the watermelon raisin talk and kind of intersect it with the political discussion we've been having today. Remember when George Bush Sr. had gone to California and he had gone to Fresno, and the next time he went, he took Fresno off the tour. When they asked him why, he said very candidly, "I just didn't want to see those damn singing, dancing raisins again."
Wow.
And as for that word I just used, that wasn't me. I was quoting George Bush. That wasn't me.
That's right. You're just quoting him. Don't shoot me, I'm the messenger.
Just a quote. Well, yeah. Don't shoot me, I'm the messenger.
Yeah.
Yeah. One thing that I'd like to share, and we've kind of joked around a little bit and talked about some different things and hopefully, like you said, been blasphemous. But I just want anybody that's listening, you know, in your audience, I have walk through some pretty tough things, and I know that as Christians, we're sometimes the devil doesn't need to do his work because we'll just beat ourselves senseless sometimes about our failures and our stumbles and our brokenness. And I want people to know that not to give up, not to stop, not to, you know, find somebody who loves you and cares about you and will pray with you and stand with you. And you know, you could care less about politics because your life has fallen apart. But I know that there's hope. I mean, Lazarus was dead and God wasn't done with him. So hopefully maybe a little bit of encouragement.
Absolutely. Yeah. We do have to keep our hope. The times, good times come and go, but God is always there on his throne.
Yeah. So how do we wrap this up, Bob? We've been all over the board.
Well, we've talked about the relationship between the church and the country, and also the relationship just between the church and God.
Yeah, and more importantly, perhaps Gary's point that it's your relationship personally with the Savior that really makes the difference, and that needs to be something that we all take ownership of. I have a personal responsibility to keep my walk as true as I can. Good times, bad times, failure, successes. I have to take ownership of that and not pass it off on somebody else.
And although the God would like us to be, like they say in the book of Acts, he wants us to be like the faithful Bereans who search the scripture daily to see if what Paul told them was true, God also seems to know that a lot of people aren't going to do that. They are going to put undue trust in their pastors. And that's why in James, there was a warning that said, let not many of you become teachers. I mentioned a few weeks ago, that is not one of my favorite verses. I tell people all the time, I said, look, if you hear me say something and you go home and you open the Bible and what I said isn't in the Bible, just forget what I told you. Who am I? I'm just a dumb human. You go with the word of God. But God knows a lot of people aren't going to do that, so I still have to be kind of careful about what I teach.
Well, you know, I say routinely in the church I pastor, don't walk out of here saying, well, Pastor Jim said, you look it up, you find out for yourself. And over the course of over 30 years of ministry, there have been a couple of times when someone has come and challenged me, and I had to do a reversal when they pointed out that what I was teaching wasn't really completely accurate in the scriptures. And so I'm open to change and learning because I don't want to be telling people stuff that isn't true.
Well, Jim, if it would be helpful, I'd be happy to come speak to your church and tell them. I never do what Pastor Jim says. Neither do I care. I mean, yeah, if I could just help you out as a friend there.
That'd be a great confirmation, yeah.
Well, I'm sure that every pastor appreciates the person that God has put in his church to tell him where he's wrong.
Yeah, unfortunately, a lot of times those people are themselves wrong. But you know... Yeah. There is such a thing as the prophet, and prophets and pastors get along about as well today as prophets and kings got along in ancient Israel.
Yeah, that's about right. Yeah. Oh, man. Well, it's a journey, isn't it?
So, Gary, how are you navigating this election? Are you going to hold your nose and vote for Trump like Jim and I, or are you not voting like some Christians are saying they're not going to do?
I'm mostly voting against somebody, but that means I have to vote for somebody. And it's the, you know, it's the devil you know, versus the devil you don't know.
Yeah.
I just think it's too dangerous. You know, my daughter doesn't agree. She's so thrilled that a woman, you know, may be elected president, and she's very excited about that. And so we don't talk about that.
Yeah. How excited were these people when you and I were supporting Sarah Palin and Michelle Bachmann? It's not like we don't support a woman.
But that was different. That was different.
Well, they don't count. Yeah. They're not really women because they're not pro-choice. Well, they're not true women.
Well, and the problem with Sarah Palin is she was an idiot. At least that's, you know, I don't know how she run the, you know, the state of Alaska and be an idiot, but... You know,
I don't really remember her being an idiot, but that's what they said. Yeah. I thought she was pretty intelligent. I remember when Katie Couric thought she nailed her because she came up with one time where John McCain spoke out against the way the economy was headed in 2008. The Barney Frank bill, Frank Dodd, I think it was called. And she was able to think of one time when he didn't. She couldn't think of two. And Katie Couric acted like some kind of heroine. Mm-hmm. And this was an example of Sarah Palin's idiocy. But boy, I'm telling you, that president we have now, we have never had a worse one. Hillary, I don't even know if she'd be worse, but she'd certainly be as bad.
Well, it's just set up now that she could do things that might have shocked us 8 years or 12 or 16 years ago. They won't shock us now.
Well, look at Bernie Sanders' popularity. When Obama was in his first term, people were coming out and calling the guy a socialist. Even conservative talk show host Michael Medved said, stop saying that. You sound like an idiot when you speak that way. Well, then here we are now, 8 years later, Bernie Sanders was running as a socialist. Socialist has become a nice word. It's because that frog is being boiled so slowly that we've just grown immune to all this stuff.
Yeah. Well, we're not too far away from the election. Gary and I have both, I think, agreed, though. I don't think we can stomach watching the debates. I'll throw too many bricks through the TV. So
yeah, I can't wait to hear the unbiased questions. Mr. Trump, would you like to comment on the fact that you're a racist and a misogynist? Hillary, are you comfortable? Can we refill your drink? It's going to be those kinds of questions.
The other day I was walking through the mall or something, a TV was on, and it said, breaking news, Hillary is addressing some Hispanic organization. And I thought, how's that breaking news? I mean, do they not know that was going to happen? But it was breaking news. Everybody, look what's happening. And I thought, that's probably been scheduled for months, you know. But, you know, that's the way it's.
Real breaking news there that you don't hear much about is how we have all kinds of states now under orders from all kinds of judges to not demand photo ID so that illegal immigrants can go and vote for the Democrats. That's the real breaking news with Hillary, but you don't hear much about that.
No, sir.
Gentlemen, what a blast to be with the two of you again. I miss you. I wish you'd both moved to San Diego. But the way California's going, don't worry about it. I may be moving to Texas instead.
Come on down. All right, man. Okay. Thank you.
All right, my friends. We'll see you next week, everybody.
Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170, The Answer, is sponsored by Bob Siegel.